Here's a question I have for you this morning, okay? Have you ever received a gift that you were nervous about opening? Right? Have you ever had something in front of you, you're like, I don't know if I like the looks of that? How many was from your grandma as she got older? Like, I think that sucks, but I'm not really sure. Have you ever had a gift that was moving? Like some surprise pet in a box, you know. See it on TV, I've never experienced that, okay? Or a crazy aunt. I love you, Aunt Patsy, if you're watching. Right, you're never sure what you're going to get from them. Nobody. You guys must have perfect gift givers. You guys were doing so well earlier, just like 5 minutes ago. You guys were terribly responsive. Now you're looking at me like I'm not so, okay? But, so I saw a few head nods, okay? A few head nods. Like, something in front of you, like, I don't know if I want to open that, okay? And so, if you've got a creative answer, feel free to text it into our Cornerstone Connect number or use that to ask a question about the service, okay? But 3 weeks ago, I spoke part one. This series, Not the Same. We talked about our new identity in Christ, of how when we surrender our lives to Christ, things are not the same. Our past doesn't define us, and the Lord gives us a new identity. Last week in part two, we talked about how we are adopted into this new family, okay? When we give our lives to Christ, we're adopted into the family of God. And we talked about the importance of being committed to it and then walking in forgiveness in relationship with one another, a couple things that we talked about. This week, we're going to be talking about the new spirit we receive when we are adopted into the family, okay? It's very important. And so, I'm going to pray, and I know I just prayed, but I'm going to ask the Lord to just guide me as I teach this morning. Lord, I love you. Thank you for being here. Lord, your word is anointed, and I pray that you would just help me to say what you want to say this morning. And I pray that everyone here, Lord, that would just be open and receptive to what you want to say to them this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we're going to talk about, in part three, this new spirit that we receive when we are adopted into the family of God. And anytime we start using spiritual language, it makes people really nervous, right? People get a little nervous. Now, maybe that's your background. Maybe you're new to church, so this is just new to you. Maybe you grew up in a different type of faith tradition than what we would identify with here. But why do you think spiritual language intimidates us sometime? Anybody have a guess? Sure.
We don't feel holy.
Okay, maybe we don't feel like we deserve it, potentially. We don't feel holy, you know. Maybe there's, when we start talking or we perceive conversations of being too spiritual, maybe we feel like they're just like, it's kind of up here, right? Woo-hoo, you know. Or how many have known somebody that you would label just a weirdo that thought they were uber spiritual? And maybe they were, maybe they weren't. I don't know, that's, you know, whatever. Okay, so there's a lot of things that go into this. Even at church, when we start using spiritual language, people get a little twitchy in their seats. All right, so some of you, you're twitching right now. You're trying not to look at me. Okay, and so that happens, and that is not uncommon. And we start talking about the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, if you're hanging on to the KJV, okay? Whatever it is, we're talking about the Spirit of God. These are all the same person of the Trinity. That can make people nervous, all right? Because it's sort of the forgotten person of the Trinity, okay? A good book to read would be Forgotten God by Francis Chan, okay? He's probably going to speak about the Holy Spirit a little different than I would, but the strength of that book is he sort of brings back into focus of like, the Trinity is not like 2.5 people. There's a third person of the Trinity there, and the Holy Spirit has a role in our lives, okay? And so, sometime when we start talking about things of the Holy Spirit, people think of a person or an experience, a bad experience, okay? Think of a lot of different things, but the danger is sometimes, if we have a bad experience, if we know somebody, we will cut God short of what he wants to do in our lives, all right? What happens if we have a bad experience at a restaurant? Maybe we give it one more chance, but often I'll be like, yeah, that's it. I'm not going there again. Come on. All right? And sometimes we'll do that to the Lord, even if we haven't had a bad experience, but we'll hear somebody else had a bad experience. All right, we'll read the Google reviews and go, that's only 2.5, 3 stars. I'm not down with that. Okay? We will make decisions based on something other than the Bible, and we will start to erect fences or boundaries in our lives when it when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. So this morning, we're going to look at the Spirit's activity in our lives, all right? Some of you are already a little bit nervous, and you won't admit it. That's all right. You're puckering up a little bit, but that's okay. Just loosen up shoulders. All right, this is not going to be as bad as you think, okay? So I promise you that. That's for another week. I really enjoyed that. I'm bad sometimes if I enjoy. This is where can I be human? The worst part of me that's not completely redeemed yet is I sort of enjoy it when I make people nervous. This is nothing to do with anything, but I'm going to share it with you. So we do have an officer of the law, so just don't look for me to. If I'm at a four-way stop and it's my turn, but somebody else doesn't know that, sometimes I act like I don't see them, and I'll just go up about 3 feet to make them nervous. Because it was I just want them to know that I know that it was actually me that should be going. And I'll see them kind of do that. And I'll be like, hey, it's okay. I'm still working on that. Amy's really praying for me, guys. I don't hit them. Let's be clear, officers. I don't hit them. I don't get that close. I just make them a little nervous. Anyway, I promise on Sundays I don't do that as much as you think I do. But if this is a four-way stop for you this morning, just God bless you. Just hang on. All right. Did I hear the gift of snorting? Okay, that wasn't you? Okay, because that's actually not a gift. Okay, see there, I'm calling it out. I'm calling out. That is not a gift. That is not, that's in 3 Corinthians somewhere. All right. If you're watching online, you really should be here. It's much more enjoyable. I've lost complete control and I've barely started. So let's start at the beginning here. When we surrender our lives to Christ, let's look at this, okay? As we're talking about this new spirit we receive. Number one, we receive new life by this spirit, okay? And I'm going to spend the shortest time on this because we've discussed this a little bit. And this is how the Apostle Paul talks about it. And we talked about it in part one. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Again, we talked about that a few weeks ago in part one. That when we surrender our lives to Christ, that is a new beginning for us, okay? We are now defined by what Jesus did for us and not by what we've done, okay? So this is new life. But this new life that we have in Christ, it doesn't happen just on our own, right? The Spirit of God is involved in this. The Holy Spirit comes in, and He's the one that gives us this new life. He's the one that transforms us, okay? And this is not a one-time event. This is a continual process. This is a continuing thing, all right, when we enter into this eternal life with Jesus. And look at how Paul writes about it in Galatians chapter 2. This is to the church of Galatia. Verse 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live now in the body, I live by faith, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is how Paul is teaching this church. It's like, it's not just me that lives, all right? And he's not saying that he's just on autopilot, but what he's saying is something has happened. The Spirit of Christ comes and lives in him. And now the life that he lives now, from now on, it's lived by faith in the Son of God, okay? This describes dying to ourselves. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. That's a great picture. When we come to Christ, if you've not been crucified and laid your life down at the altar, then you need to check your heart to see if you're really in right relationship with Him. Because we give up our rights to our life when we surrender our life to Christ. All right? And so here in Galatians, we see this. Now here's the question. Does Christ's physical body come into our physical body? No. Right? Some of you thought I set you up, right? Some of you are like, I'm afraid to answer. What just happened? He's a little twitchy today. No. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of God, right? This describes here in Galatians chapter 2 a life of faith with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, taking up residence within us, all right? Romans chapter 8. You guys, write down Romans 8. That would be a good chapter for you just to go read as we're talking about this new life, this life in the Spirit that we have, okay? Go back and read the whole chapter. He says, in verse 9, Paul is writing, he says, you are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. And so, church, we have got to get comfortable using spiritual language because according to the New Testament writers, there's no way to describe our new life without using spiritual language. And yes, if we're talking to somebody that doesn't know Jesus, we have got to be able to communicate that in a way that makes sense to them. But in the church, we cannot be afraid to use spiritual language to describe the life that we have. The Spirit of God, of Christ, the Holy Spirit, comes to live in us, not only to establish us as His children, but to transform us, to live continually in us. And it's a new way of living, right? And too long we have treated salvation as a hall pass to heaven. Okay, there you go, you're in, you're done. No, when we surrender our life to Christ, it is not just a hall pass to heaven. It's not a ticket to the afterlife. It is the beginning of a new way of living, okay? And that's what we've got to understand. It is a new life, but it is a life by the Spirit. And so God sends His Spirit to live in us, to transform us, to set us free from the bondage of sin and rebellion. But to guide this, number two, I want to look at this. We are not the same because at the moment of conversion of surrender, we have a new guide to lead us in this life, and that is the Spirit of God. Often when we speak about the Holy Spirit, we might jump to 1 Corinthians 12 or 14 or some extremes in our mind that maybe we've seen. And we sort of know that God's Spirit's active, but we sort of set that aside because of other stuff. But our life in Christ is a life by the Spirit because Christ is no longer here. Do you guys understand that? He couldn't wait to leave at a certain point because He wanted to send the same Spirit that He was living by back to His followers. And so He becomes our guide. And up until the moment of conversion, we've truly lived for ourselves. We determined the morality that we would follow. And maybe we followed morality established by our parents, okay? Maybe we followed morality established by friends or by society or something else. But we did not have that unchanging standard active in our life until we surrender our lives to Christ and the Holy Spirit becomes our guide. And so a new standard is established when we're adopted into God's family. We're going to head back to Romans. Paul describes it this way. He said, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God." If you are a child of God, because here's the thing. If I were to ask you guys, how many of you are led by the Spirit on a daily basis? A lot of you might not have known how to even answer that question. And that's okay. It's okay. That's why I'm here. It's a safe place. Right? Because part of it is we just don't use that language that often. Okay, I get it. And if I explain it, you'd be like, if I ask it again a few minutes, you'd be like, okay, yeah. Maybe we just wouldn't have said it that way. Right? But if we are God's kids, there is a life that we are to lead where we are following the Spirit of the Lord. To be led by God's Spirit, it means that the Spirit should inspire our perspective of life. It should produce righteousness, right living in us. It doesn't mean that we can't ever fail or rebel or sin. But the Spirit gives us freedom to be able to follow Him and not be in bondage to our sin. And it produces a life where it should that glorifies God. Back up to verse 5 in Romans chapter 8. It says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set upon what the flesh desires. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires." So as God's kids, with the Spirit of God living inside of us, if we truly follow the Spirit, then His concerns become our concerns. And listen, our batting average is not 1,000, okay? Who would understand that, right? It doesn't happen all the time. But as you follow Christ, as you grow in Him, as you grow in knowledge of Word, your batting average should get a little bit higher, all right? And this is not baseball where 300 and you're an all-star. No. Okay. As we grow in Christ, following Him should get just a little bit easier, okay? Why? Because we know Him better. We know His Word better. Because God still speaks to His kids, but if we know His Word better, that's our filter for when we think He's talking to us. All right? You get somebody that thinks the Lord speaks to them and they don't know the Bible, that's a scary person. Can God speak to them? Yeah. But what he's already said is the filter for what he's going to say. That's just extra. You guys can write that down. You can give more in the offering for that. That's a little nugget for you. Thank you for the courtesy laugh. I appreciate that. And so Paul speaks about those living according to the Spirit. They have their mindset on what the Spirit desires. It's this frame of mind of God, what pleases you? God, what do you want out of my life? And we dig into the scriptures and say, God, how, you know, what do you want from me? We spend time in prayer and say, God, speak to me. Reveal your will to me. And so this is a reality that is informed by the Spirit of God. That is our new way of living because the Holy Spirit that lives in us is our new guide. And we are dependent upon the Lord's leading. We're dependent upon the Lord's words and what he's already said. And Jesus, when he was preparing his disciples for him to leave, you know, and so he's got his closest fellows around. He's teaching them. And John chapter 14 says, I'm going to ask the Father. This is so, he's talking about when he leaves. He said, I'm going to ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And here's what Jesus is telling his disciples. Is like, when I leave, I'm going to ask the Father to send my Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He's called by a few names in Scripture. If you put all those passages together, it is obviously talking about the same person. So I'm going to ask the Father to send you an advocate, which is a pretty cool word, right? What does an advocate do? They speak on the behalf of somebody else, right? So the Holy Spirit's going to come. He will be another advocate to help us, be with us forever. It says he will live in us and be with us. Down to verse 26, it says, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, so here Jesus identifies him clearly, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. So here we see a couple roles of the Holy Spirit, this new guide. He gives us life, he teaches us, he guides us. He's going to remind us stuff of Jesus said. Okay, and that is awesome. Because there's times I forget things that I've read or studied in God's Word. And you cannot remember something you've never remembered in the first place. See, my wife's not in here. She's got an English degree. She would tell me that's probably not the right way to say that, but she's not here, so I'm going to say it however I want to say it. All right? God can't help you remember something that you haven't learned, you haven't studied, but maybe you've had a time where you're like, God's brought something back to your mind that you've learned from Scripture, whether he was correcting you, whether he was encouraging you, whatever it was, you've probably experienced that, some of you in this room. A couple chapters later, John chapter 16, he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. So again, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, again, speaking of his role as a guide, guides us into truth. So tell you what is to come. In 14, this is very important. It says, he will glorify me. Because sometimes this is lost in the mix. The role of the Holy Spirit is to point to Jesus always. Okay? It's one of the main jobs. It will guide us in the truth, keep us on the straight and narrow. And we see in these passages, even Jesus himself discussing the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So when we become part of God's family, just that the work of the Spirit is, I mean, that's just the beginning. The fact that we are established as his sons or daughters, that is just the beginning. It's a continuing work of the Spirit. That's how we grow. Even if you're not aware of that, even if you wouldn't label it that way, that's very clear what's happening between the Apostle Paul and Jesus. That's the role of the Spirit. He's got many jobs. He comforts us, guides us, reveals things to us, glorifies Jesus always. But the Holy Spirit also opens up new possibilities for us as His kids. Number three. Back to John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says a statement that probably shocked His followers. He said, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in Me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Now, if you were hanging out with Jesus, and even if you're just part of the 12, I would have been like, "What?" Right? Wouldn't you have been taken aback a little bit? Like, "What in the world are you talking about? What are you talking about?" Now, I've heard this taught a couple different ways, and I'm not going to hang out here a long time. Greater could just mean numerical, right? Because Jesus as a man was limited. He was still God, but He was, at that moment, physically not omnipresent. He wasn't everywhere. All right? They said He would send His Spirit, and that would be for all mankind, all right? So that could be quantity. That doesn't necessarily mean we're going to raise somebody from the dead better than Jesus raised somebody from the dead, because, you know, if you ask me, they're either dead or they're alive, right? I don't know how you do it better. Does that make sense? So to me, I think this verse doesn't speak of us performing better miracles than Jesus. It's just He's talking and seeing the role of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers and being able to spread the influence of Christ around the world. But it does speak to the new possibilities of Spirit-powered believers, right? That the activity is not just to be an internal activity in our lives. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, He makes very clear what His mission for His disciples was. And you've heard these verses, many of you, many, many times. In Matthew chapter 28, it says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And so He teaches them about the Holy Spirit. And as He's hanging out with them after His resurrection, He's like, "Hey, this is the job I have for you." And then He tells them how they'll accomplish it. All right? And if we look at Matthew separate from other books of the Bible, see, we need to look at the events as they happen. Because in Acts, even though Luke wrote Acts, and those are really two volumes of the same work, if we were to read the end of Luke on into Acts, this conversation of saying, "This is your mission," and then shortly after that, even if it's not in the same city, He tells them how they're going to do that. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, He says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And they would have understood this baptism of John being a baptism of repentance, of commitment to following Jesus. Because baptisms were common for even those being baptized into Judaism. That was a common thing. All right? Even if it wasn't for following Jesus, this was not unusual for them. A few verses later, verse 8, He says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be My witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So He tells His disciples, "This is what I want you to do. Then I want you to wait till I give you the power to do it." And we see that promise fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. The followers of Jesus, man, they were transformed. Their lives were transformed. We think of how Peter went from being embarrassed of Jesus and his fellow disciples and even denying Him to a little girl to being one that delivered the first sermon. Many of these disciples that deserted Jesus at His moment of need, they gave their life for Him. And there was a transformation that happened. Acts 2 through 5, if you just read through there, it describes them speaking in languages they didn't know. It's okay to say that sounds a little bit creepy, because some of you are thinking it. It's okay. It says signs and wonders followed them. You may not think of this as a spiritual gift, but they practice extravagant hospitality and extravagant generosity. They gave of themselves for the mission. It said there were daily conversions, healings, They received boldness and courage. It describes a group of people that went from being confused about what happened when Jesus was killed because they thought the Messiah had come to establish a political reign. And after the resurrection, the light began to come on a little bit. Like, okay, this isn't exactly what we thought. But even in their conversation about the Holy Spirit, they said, are you going to establish your kingdom now? So they still weren't. And then Jesus makes it very clear with his final instructions of here's your mission, here's how you're going to accomplish it, and this is the kingdom that you've been waiting on. And so when we allow the Holy Spirit within us to come upon us in power, it creates new possibilities that we could never imagine. But with that comes old challenges. And this is going to be our last point. I almost called it new challenges, but really they're old challenges. Because church, whether we know it or not, the church has always been a supernatural thing. It was started supernaturally. It's been sustained supernaturally. And it will go forward supernaturally, even if that's not the language we would use. And especially in the modern world, we are so unaccustomed to speaking like that because our entire society is a very materialistic society. Like, I can only believe what I can see, taste, touch, feel. And just as many believers live as functional atheists, we've talked about that before, many believers live as functional materialists. Okay? And again, this is language you probably don't use over coffee. Okay, how many just discussed this last week at coffee? How about Cafe Brûlée? Did you guys talk about this? Are you a believer that's really a materialist? More, please. Double espresso. Okay. No, we don't use those things, but we live like that a lot. When we come into church and we do not expect God to do anything, we just hope the music's good and the preacher impresses us. And I'm not saying that's our problem, because obviously that's the other church. It's not us. But at one point in our lives, we've all probably been there. Okay, I'll be honest, some Sunday mornings I wake up, I'm the pastor, right? Which means I'm the most spiritual, the most perfect among us, right? You guys understand, that's my gift of sarcasm kicking in, okay? Some Sundays, it's hard to be like, just, God, I'm beat, just help me get through the service. All right? It happens, all right? Not here, that was always before here, okay? Because I'm so excited to see your faces, but it happens. But that should be the exception, not the rule, okay? So we're not shooting for perfection, but how many Sundays do we come in and go, you know, I got to sit there for an hour, hour 15, maybe if he gets really long, hour and a half, heaven forbid, then I'm going to go to lunch. And I hope I feel a little something, maybe, or I learn a little new something that I didn't know before. But there's zero expectation of God showing up in your life and doing something miraculous. And if I say miraculous, some of you are going to think much more extreme than I even mean. Could God do some things that maybe might make you a little uncomfortable? Yeah, potentially. Could he speak to you in your spirit, tell you exactly what you need to hear? Yeah, and that's miraculous too. We need to broaden our definition of miraculous. Because if we don't broaden that, we're never going to get to where God may want us to go someday. Right? If you want to be in the position where God can use you supernaturally, because maybe you've got a friend or a loved one that needs that desperately someday, we're going to have to acknowledge and get comfortable with the small things that are also supernatural. Okay? We've got to broaden our openness to that. We've got to broaden our definition of that. But listen, our society, we are obsessed. We're in a very science-obsessed culture right now. And I literally mean science. And what it's turned into, and this is not necessarily a mask or don't mask conversation. It's a bigger thing. Scientism has become a religion. I'm only going to believe and trust of what I can see, taste, touch, feel. I heard somebody say one time, science doesn't really say anything. It's the scientists who interpret the data. They're the ones that say stuff. Science doesn't say anything. Scientists do. Because all science is data. Your worldview will determine how you interpret that. All right, scientists draw conclusions, and many scientists are now in the realm of philosophy that they have no education or business in, but they don't even recognize it. Many scientists are participating in philosophy and religion and not true science. That's a whole other, sorry, that's a soapbox. Here's a quote. I'm going to read Dr. Craig Keener, theologian, former Assembly of God professor. Not former like it's bad. That's not even former. Kicked him out, man. No, I'm just kidding. Here's a quote. I'm glad none of you have started reading this yet. Okay, let's look at this. It said, Western Christendom today has imbibed the radical Enlightenment's skepticism of the supernatural, suspicious of miracles and other divine interventions. For Paul, however, the genuine Christian life is supernatural from start to finish, a life by God's own Spirit. And this is really what I want you guys to see. This resistance to the supernatural is not a new thing. But what I want us to see here this morning at Cornerstone is that God intended us to live a supernatural life once we became His kids from start to finish. And in fact, if you are growing in the Lord and you love Him and you're faithful to Him, you're living a supernatural life whether you'd label that or not. But I would suggest this morning there might be more than what you've experienced already. But sadly, this thinking, this materialist thinking has crept into the church. And sometimes we want God to save us, but we really want Him to stop there. God, I want you to save me. I want to enter heaven. But please don't ask me to do anything else that would make me feel uncomfortable. Which is incompatible with following Jesus. Just take a few months, read through the New Testament. And sadly, there are many, many people in churches today that had the very wrong view of living for Christ. Okay? If I live for Christ, nothing bad should ever happen. God should always come through for me. No weapon formed against me should prosper, even though that was said to Jerusalem thousands of years ago and does not actually apply to people. We've talked about that before. We believe stuff because we want to believe it because it sounds good. We've talked about that a little bit here. But following Christ means, Lord, everything I have is yours, not just today when I commit my life to you, but every day. And that means I allow you to shape what I believe. I allow you to shape my thoughts, my dreams, my hopes. I allow you to shape my future. That's what walking in the Spirit is. I allow you to shape my expectations. Listen, this is not a new challenge, and I'm wrapping up here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. I want to read this verse. Some of you have heard this or are familiar with this. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I'm going to throw this caveat here, okay? But I'm thirsty, so everybody take just a minute. I have heard this verse potentially abused, probably in more charismatic services. And I'm not afraid of those. I've been in plenty of those. This verse is actually talking, this in the middle of a section, about holy living. And sometimes pastors will use this in a way that's sort of passive-aggressive because they want to get their way in a Holy Spirit environment, which shame on them. This is in a passage talking about holy living, but there's a principle that I want to pull out of it. So you guys write it down. Go read this passage here in Ephesians chapter 4. It's talking about living a holy life in relationship to one another. And then he plops this verse, says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What that means is we're sealed with it because that's a down payment. Scripture calls the Holy Spirit, when He resides in us, it's a down payment that God's not done with us yet. That means there's something else coming. That's what a down payment is. When do you grieve something? I'm not tricking you. This is a real... When you lose something. You grieve the loss of something because there's something no longer there that should be. And so in this passage specifically, when he's talking about grieving the Holy Spirit, he's talking about believers living a life below what God has called and created them to do. Because this is a passage about holy living. He deals with immorality. He talks about believers living in a way that they shouldn't. So the Holy Spirit is grieved when the people he's living in aren't living the life that they should live. And so I'm not going to use this verse to twist your arms and say, hey, you guys need to hop on one leg and wave two arms. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That's the misuse of this verse. But I do believe the principle remains. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we do not live the life that we were created to live and that God intended for us. And sadly, many in the church have such an anti-supernatural view of even God, who is a supernatural being. That seems counterintuitive. That they live as functional materialists, that God can't ever intervene in my life, do something for me miraculously, except when we're dying of cancer. That's when we want God to intervene. Listen, I'm not trying to be mean, but you guys know how it is. God, don't do something miraculous in me or through me unless I'm dying, then I want you to show up in a miraculous way. God's like, I still love you, but my spirit's grieved because there's so much more that I could have been doing. And he doesn't do it for us. He does it because of other people. And that's a whole other message. God loves us. He will do stuff for us. But the supernatural life that the apostles, and then even those underneath him, leaders of the early church and people in the early church, why did they live that supernatural life and pursue that supernatural life? Because that was the only way to fulfill that mission that he gave them. You got to go into all the world, teach them to be disciples. That was the most effective way for them to reach the world. It wasn't just to have a great presentation of Scripture. It wasn't just to have great music. They had to live lives that were consistently supernatural, whether that was a little thing or a big thing. But the Spirit is grieved when we create boundaries as His kids that are not supposed to be there. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we've got one song, and we're just going to kind of respond during the song. The church, we're still getting to know you as people and your background, and I know many people in this room, we come from different backgrounds, different denominations, and that's okay. Where I want us to get to as a church is where we're all able to say, God, I'm okay with you do whatever you want. And as your pastor, I promise you, I don't have this little chart of how I want all of you to act. I really don't. But I want us all to be open. And then if we get to that point, then maybe, just maybe, if somebody walks through those doors and needs Jesus, maybe he inspires one of you to go talk to them and say exactly what they need to hear. Maybe, just maybe, if somebody comes in and they're dying of cancer, maybe healing is now available for them that may not be now. And God has chosen to work through his people. And it's not that God ever holds out from us. It's just that he's waiting for us to get on board and move with him. So church, I just want us to be open. I'm going to ask you to stand. And if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, I just want to simply ask you, are you open to his moving in your life? Listen, we're cool with forgiveness. We're cool with salvation. But are you open beyond that to him moving in your life and doing what he wants to do? Are you open to the supernatural in your life? Some of you may need to pray a prayer of surrender this morning. God, I've not been open to you. Some of you may need to repent. God, I have erected barriers in my walk with you that I didn't realize were there. But you're his kid and you love him. And maybe simply you need to spend some time in prayer saying, God, I'm going to go wherever you want me to go. I will surrender that to you. And even use a note card in front of you. There's a section there for you to write down your response, your plan for this week. If you're not taking advantage of that, please do that. And if you're listening online or whether you're here, say, you know what, I'm not a son or daughter of the King, and you recognize you need to surrender your life to him. Man, reach out online, use a Connect card, use the text number. We'll get a hold of you as soon as possible. Or listen, come find me. I'm going to be right over here. I'd love to pray with you. Because if you are not following Jesus, the Lord is grieved because there's a life that he intends for you to live that you're not living. It's not that everything's going to be perfect, but it's going to be a life with him, and that's the best thing that you can have. So I just encourage you guys, respond at your seat. If you need to find a place to pray, feel free to move, find a place to pray. But we are going to enter in this song, worship, but take a minute to respond to what you've heard this morning.